them of chapter 1. But we're going to read down to verse 13 today and see how far we'll get. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you'll follow along. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Father, we do thank you for the time we have together today, and I thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I thank you for each person in this room. As far as I know, each person has put their faith and trust in you, Father. And today they're walking with you, and they love you, and they're looking for something that might be an encouragement to them, maybe something that might strengthen them along the way. And I pray today that be the very thing that they would receive. They leave this place, be strengthened in their faith, Father, and that they continue to grow and put it into practice. And Father, help us all be practicing Christians. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You say, why would you say that? Well, because there are a lot of Christians that aren't practicing Christians. People who put their faith and trust in Christ, or at least has said that, and still not really living the life or not even struggling with it, just kind of give up, I guess. But anyway, Paul is writing here, and he's talking to these folks, and he's trying to encourage them. Look at verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So his whole focus was, I didn't come here to know a whole lot about you guys so much. I wanted to know and to teach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to make sure they understood that so they too could put their faith and trust in Christ. It's the same thing with us. We want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, just as Jesus said, and I like to hinge on this verse because it's so easy, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so that's it in a nutshell. Why did Jesus come? For one purpose. And that was to save and to seek those that are lost. Who are the lost? Every single person on the face of this earth. That's who God desires to have a relationship with. It's not just a chosen few like some people think, but it's every single person on this earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 35 for a second. Hold your place in Corinthians and just we get a look and we see what Jesus sees and how he sees this. It reminds us, too, that this is a vision or this is the compassion, if you will, that we all should have or obtain as we walk in with the Lord. It's the guiding light, if you will, in a sense, to what Jesus is looking at and how he sees the world. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I get muddled down with things of the world and I don't see things like Jesus does. I don't see people like Jesus does. I walk about every day sometimes, and maybe we're out and about, and we don't see people as the Lord sees them. I see them as just walking about, just another person. Maybe they have a certain type of dress, or maybe they talk a certain way or act a certain way. Sometimes we classify people that way, but there's one classification that's important that we need to keep in mind. They're lost. They're lost. And that's what Jesus sees. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he's doing a practical ministry here. Of course, the most important thing is that they would have a spiritual revelation or a new birth. That's what he desires. But he's also doing that which is practical and helping and healing people. Again, proving the fact that who he is. But look at verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, so here's a lot of people. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? He's talking about himself, Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that any man could be saved or have a relationship. It's that being born again. So Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's looking at the multitude. He sees them as being scattered. He had compassion on them. He sees them as being fainted, if you will, or troubled. He sees them as cast down. He sees them as having no shepherd, or maybe a pastor. A lot of times that word shepherd is a pastor. And so here he sees these people, and then he says to his disciples that the harvest is plenteous. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 4 for a second. Again, Jesus, he's with his disciples. He just left the woman at the well, and I believe he's looking there, and he sees all these people coming out of the city. Why? Because he just made a disciple out of this woman. She came to the well that day. Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. And, of course, the purpose of that, I believe, was to meet the woman at the well. And she, that day, put her faith and trust in Christ. She went back to the city, and she told all the men there, and they were coming out. And Jesus, I can see him looking on this multitude of people coming out. And I think he responds in this way, and he shares these things. Look at verse 34. It says, Jesus saith unto them, this is John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Now, they were concerned about the physical food or the substance that they could eat. They said, hey, he hadn't eaten or whatever. What's wrong with this guy? Maybe he's delirious. I don't know. But he's saying, no, that's not my meat. That's not what I'm here for. My purpose of being here is to finish the work, he said. Look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, I don't know for a fact that he's looking at these people, but I can imagine that as these people are coming out, this woman just witnessed to, I can imagine him saying these very things while these people are coming out, because there's the harvest. And they're coming out. The seed has already been planted. This is a time that could be a time of reaping. In fact, it was a time of reaping. Many people got saved during that time. So as we see Jesus, as he looks out on the multitude and he sees the people, he also sees the harvest, that it's white. It's all ready to be harvest. We just need to be out there and doing the work, is what he's saying. And that's what he's teaching his disciples here, I believe, is that we need to be out there to do that. In verse 36, he says, He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The lady sowed, and he's going to get to reap. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans in that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Again, think about that. So what is that teaching us? And this is coming off of what Paul is teaching this church. And he's talking about, I've come here for one purpose, and that's about Christ and him crucified. He's coming to do what Jesus told his disciples to do, to go out and look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. And what's amazing when you look at this passage, it's not just one person, but it's all of us. Everybody who knows Christ as their Savior. Why? Why is that important? Because as we just saw right here in this passage, somebody sowed that had nothing to do with that, the reaping part, and then somebody else reaped that had nothing to do with the sowing. In other words, it takes us all. As we sow the seeds, we share the Word of God, we tell others about Jesus Christ, they may not get saved. In fact, chances are they probably won't. I don't know about you, but I heard the gospel many, 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 many times before I ever trusted Christ as my Savior. And so we have to keep sowing. We have to keep watering. We have to keep telling people. Keep it before them. Why? It's life or death. Think about that. A pastor years ago, he's preaching. He said, if you were to walk by a burning house, what would you do? Would you just walk on by and just not worry about it? Just, you know, say, oh, well, I hope those people get out. What would you do? You'd probably go knock on the door and yell and scream and do everything else, call 911, do everything you can to get them out of there, right? Well, in essence, we don't see it that way. We don't see people that way, but that's exactly the way they are. They're getting ready to, they're in that burning house, and without Christ, that's where they're going to end up forever and ever and ever. That is the goal of Christianity, is to help others know Christ. And we do that with everything we do in our lives. So Paul, that's what he's sharing with the church there, and he's trying to encourage these folks because they're struggling in their walk with Christ. And so he lays this out and says, I came for one purpose, and that is for Christ and Him crucified. Anything, he said again, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, that's again our purpose in this life as Christians, as followers of Christ. We want to do the same thing He did, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm afraid I don't do that very well. How often do I seek anybody? Maybe if I run into somebody, excuse me. I had a person on the phone the other day. I can't remember what she was calling about. Oh, the AED we were talking about. Someone left a message on my phone. I guess they have some deals. It's not what we were talking about, but some kind of deals for churches. Anyway, I called her back and talked to her. And so the last thing I told her, though, was I told her those 3 points. Because I feel so compelled now that if I get a chance to have a voice to anybody, that I want to let them know that there is a God that loves them. There is a Christ who died for them. And God has a perfect plan for them. And be able to share that with them. Why? Because that's a seed. It's not the full gospel. It's not everything about it. It's not all the verses that you could tell. But then there's the track. And you give that. Why is that? Why do we got to do that? Because there are a lot of people that aren't doing it. And there are going to be a lot of people that die and go to hell. We have friends, people that we love and care about, good friends, but yet they're going to spend eternity in hell because they're not reminded. They need to keep that before them. And that's what Paul is trying to do here at this church, trying to keep that before them. Look at verse 3. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. That too is amazing to me. Here's Paul. You know, I think of Paul when I think about his ministry and I read about him. I think of him as a spiritual giant, something that nothing could hinder or stop or affect, or he would never be afraid. He would never cower down. He would never quit. But yet he says here he came to this church in much fear and trembling. Now, it wasn't a church when he first came. He started the church. This is his second missionary journey that he's talking about right here. Hindsight. Go over to Acts chapter 18 for a second. And hold your place here. And this is where we see that he came to them on his second missionary journey. It was in Acts chapter 18. It tells us. But look at verse 9. And in verse 6, well, I'll just go up to verse 6 here real quick. He says, and this is Acts chapter 18. He says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. And he parted thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. I believe the Lord knew his heart, probably knew that at that particular time, Paul was struggling maybe a little bit. Because the Lord himself spoke to Paul and told him, says, be not afraid. And you know, that's an encouragement, because when you have the Lord on your side, who can come against you? Can anybody? No. And so he got this vision by the Lord at night, and he says, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So here he's talking about he came to them, and he was feared for his life probably. He was afraid, and God calmed his heart. And so he stuck with it, and he continued to do that. And he taught them the word of God, it says in verse 11, teaching the word of God among them. And that's what Jesus told his disciples when he was right before he was ascended up to heaven in Matthew 28. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. The very same thing he told Paul here, he's telling us as well, that he will be with us. He will be with us when we're doing these things. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he's teaching us through this is that we're to go, as Paul did, proclaim and teach and baptize others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so in verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." In other words, he didn't go, that word enticing means persuasive words. Now, maybe this was a rebuke. I don't know that it was a rebuke necessarily, but Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. You know, there's some people that they can wax beautiful. I mean, they can talk. They don't mess up. They don't have problems with their words. They can pronounce the words correctly all the time. I'm sorry. I'm not that. I work at that. I have to work hard at that. But nonetheless, I still have a hard time with it. But he wasn't like that. He reminds me sometimes, and maybe not that he was necessarily this, because he was a Pharisee as well, and I'm pretty sure he had some skills at speaking, but it wasn't with enticing words. It was straight to the point. He came to share the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come, he says, in that persuasive words. He didn't have any catchy slogans. He didn't come, you know, "just do it," like Nike commercial says. Or remember the bands that people used to wear? What would Jesus do? WWJD. I remember people wearing those things. And then I remember being around those people, cussing, swearing, acting like heathen. And I thought to myself, I'm never getting one of those. Why would I wear one of those and then act that way? It's crazy. It's like putting a bumper sticker on your car. If you're not willing to go the speed limit, don't put one on there. Okay? Say you need to get saved or something like that. Why? Because as a lawbreaker, you're disobedient to those things. I wouldn't do it. That's why I never had a bumper sticker on my car that said that. Okay? Because I was one of those people. But I'm learning and growing in that too. That it's just not important to do those things. But anyway, he didn't come with persuasive words. He came in demonstration of the Spirit. What does that tell us? That tells us that we, when we go about our business, when we're at work, when we're shopping, whatever we're doing, coming in this morning, we should come in the Spirit. This morning I got in the flesh real quick. We need to be careful with that. I need to be careful. I need to learn how to not do that. Because why? I don't want to turn people off. I don't want to shun them. I want them to see that it's not me. I want to get out of the way. It's Christ. That's who we're to direct people to, not to me. Not that I'm eloquent or I'm good or I'm this or I'm that or pat me on the back or how wonderful I am or this or that. It's Christ who's done this. It's Christ who's doing this in my life, and it's Christ who will do it in your life. He came in the Spirit. And in power. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5:18, Paul wrote these words as well. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And he's given us an analogy there. I don't know if any of you have ever actually seen or been drunk, seen a drunk. I've seen them, and if I was to be honest with you, I could say I've been that way before. But the fact is, when a person consumes those things, those drugs and the alcohol and stuff, they're controlled by those substances. And Paul is giving us an illustration. You that have seen somebody who's been in this situation, this is the way you're supposed to be in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit controlling us. Our words, actions, the attitudes we have, and the direction we're going. And so he's talking about the power of the Spirit in our lives. And you know, that power is only comes through Jesus Christ. We have the power of salvation. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And if you want to, you don't have to, but in 1 Peter, talking about that power, I'm just reminded of this verse here. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, who are kept. Now, I like that. Someone who says to me that you can lose your salvation, this is a good verse to take them to. Because this is the Word of God, and it says, who are kept, not by my will, not by my strength, not by my doing good or doing right, but by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the power that God has given us. It's nothing that we have done or earned. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have the power to live this life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, without world without end. Amen. We have the power to die to ourselves. Again, Paul is writing all these words, so we can see again, this is the testimony of the man who's writing to the church there at Corinth. He says in Philippians 3, 7-11, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And we know what dung is, right? He says, all those things that were important to me, that's what they are now. Okay? That's where I put those on the list. He says, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. This is a big thing that Paul is writing about. And he wants the church here at Corinth to understand these things so they too can walk in this faith that we have. And that faith is something that we grow. How do we grow that faith? By taking steps of faith. You know, we don't know everything. God does. When God lays it on our heart to do something, if we will just take that step, then that faith will grow us because God will do exactly what he says he'll do in our lives. And there may be a trial ahead. There may be some discomfort. There may be some sufferings ahead. And if God is in that, if he's leading you, you keep walking and you keep trusting because he'll get you through whatever he's allowed you to go through to grow you, to make you stronger as a Christian so you can do those things that God has called us to do. So we don't end up sitting in the pew day in and or Sunday in and Sunday out and not really doing the work of the ministry, which he's called every one of us to do. And so that's what Paul is trying to do with this church. Part of it is trying to encourage them in these things as well. And I don't know about you, but I need this. I need to be encouraged in these things. There's so many things that I have let go that I realize that are things that I shouldn't. And God keeps reminding me. And he does it through the Word of God. And I'm so grateful that he does speak to me, because if he didn't, I wouldn't know what to do next. God is good. He's good all the time. And he loves us, cares for us, and he wants us to look to him and trust him. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to really to trust him, because I got a mind up here. And it's been trained. And it wasn't trained in the things of God early on in my life. And there are things that I think that I can do without God. And that's where I find myself failing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Paul. Thank you for his life. I pray you just continue to guide and direct each one here. I thank you for these folks here today. Thank you for their faithfulness, Father. I thank you for how they are continuing to grow in grace. And I pray you just bless them, bless their families, and strengthen them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.